Morning, everybody. Happy anniversary. Let's stand and let's read the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Just remind your neighbor, you've got to read. Remind them real quick, you got to read. Here we go. Let's read the word of the Lord. Let's go together. But you are a... a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Stop right there. What has he done? He's the reason you're here, the purpose he's calling you to is to do what? So that you may the excellences of him who has into his, one more time, last time, so that you may who has into his, all right, next verse. Verse 10 says this, it says, for you a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 11 says this, it says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Watch this. He starts out with your desires. Next verse, he's going to deal with your behavior because the enemy is trying to wage war against the enemy is trying to wage war against your soul. Next verse, verse 12, it says behavior now. Keep your among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they may, because of your good deeds, one more time, I want you to read this last phrase, because of your, as they glorify God in the day. Let me do one little interpretation real quickly. The day of visitation can mean two things. Either it means in the day when Jesus Christ comes back, or it can mean in the day, even though they have slandered you because of your good works, they observe them and then they come to know Christ when he visited them themselves. And because of your good works, they're now glorifying God because even though they slandered you, you didn't slander back, but you kept doing your good deeds. And because of them, they came to know God and hence are now with you, glorifying our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Father, will you guide us now? We need you more than ever before to remind us of what you are calling us to do as a body of believers. Lead us and guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. That's not everybody. Everybody said? Good. There we go. If you don't have a sermon handout, you need one today. So just wave your hand and one of our ministers and ushers will come by and get one for you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for weathering the parking lot. Thanks for going through all kinds of storms and not cussing anybody out to get here. If you did cuss somebody out, we forgive you and we love you and we're just glad you're in the building on today. So here we go. We're in a series. We're calling it Compelling Love. How are we going to show love in a polarized culture? We live in a polarized culture today where we don't listen to somebody who doesn't agree with us anymore. We don't watch the news channel or the feed from on our social media devices as to when somebody does not agree with us. And so in such a polarized culture, how do we become a compelling love to those who disagree with us? We've suggested so far that what God's calling us to be is a faithful presence of love in a polarized culture. Say that with me twice. A faithful presence of love in a polarized culture. Last time, a faithful presence of love in a polarized culture. That's it. That's what he's calling us to do. And we've given you six habits, six practices that church churches, whether they were in the underground church, churches, whether it was during the Depression, churches, whether it was going extraordinarily well and they were living the abundant life. We've given you these six practices that we believe we should be practicing if we're going to thrive in the midst of a polarized environment. Practice number one, all of this is review until we get to this one. Practice number one is that we would embrace context. We reminded us that we're coming out of the age of enlightenment and now we're in the age of contradiction. The age of enlightenment argued that we wanted to get rid of the priests and the kings that shackled us to doing things their way, and we wanted to become the best version of ourselves. We suggested then that some things are great about that and that some things are pretty dark about that. But our job is not to try and change the culture. Our job is to embrace the culture and live as God has asked us to live in the midst of it. Number two, then, we said we need to practice hospitality. In other words, we need to create in our homes schools of love where we're teaching people how to love God with all your heart and how to love your neighbor as yourself. If we're going to do that, then when conflict shows up with your kids at school, you have to train them how to love God when things don't go your way, how to love your neighbor when they get on your last nerve. And as an extension of that, we said we need to practice hospitality because the gospel is a close contact game where if you're going to share the gospel with somebody, you got to know them. So if somebody doesn't vote like you vote, you got to bring them over your house and develop a conversation and a relationship with them because we're playing the long game. And if somebody's going to come to know you, Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, you got to get to know them. They're not going to listen to your Facebook post or your Instagram post or your YouTube channel if they don't agree with you. So the way we break down barriers is that we got to invite them around our table so that we can have conversation and get to know them. Number three, we talked about formation. How do we build character? If we're going to love God with all our hearts, and if we're going to love our neighbors ourselves, then we have to build up the inner fortitude and the character through disciplines so that we can be the people that God has called us to be. The number one reason why people hate churches today is because they argue all of the people in churches are hypocrites. And the reason they can say that is because we look just like the rest of the world. We love what the rest of the world was. And the reason that happens is because we have not done the practices of silence, the practices and the disciplines that will get us to look like Jesus Christ. Number four is identity. Who are we? This is huge. We suggested that we are creatures of glory, we're creatures of shame, and we're creatures of hope. What that means is that every human being, whether they agree with you or not, is created in the image of God. Since they are, you cannot belittle somebody who God has created in his own image. So the person that you hate, you don't get to cuss them out. You don't get to chew them out. Why? Because they have been created in the image of God. And you don't get to shame people because you better be grateful, because if God put your life on the screen, you would be ashamed too. Therefore, our assignment is to realize that we're traitors of hope, and we tell people, I don't care how bad you had it today, God still has hope for you tomorrow. That's what he's called us to. That's who we are as a group of people. So you cannot belittle somebody because they don't vote like you. You cannot speak down to somebody because they don't look like you or because they wear different clothes than you do. Then we talked about confession. And last week we talked about the fact that what do we believe? And we talked about the reality that because of religion and fixed systems of belief, that's why we have as many denominations as we have today. We talked about the fact that wars and fights and skirmishes are started because people have fixed systems of belief and they do not put love God and love your neighbor as yourself before the fixed system of belief. They put the fixed system of belief first. So if you don't agree with me, then I want to have nothing to do with you. We, if we're going to thrive in this era, cannot put our fixed systems of belief first. We're not minimizing them. We're not saying they're not real. They're all real. We believe them to 100 degrees. But you must put love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself before your fixed systems of belief if we're going to get people around our tables so that we can have conversation with them. And then today, I'm going to walk right up into your job because we're going to talk about vocation. And we're going to talk about how can we be faithful where we are. So I want to talk about our vocation, or I want to talk about our work. I want to talk today about the theology of work. I've done a series, an entire series, one of our most popular series, on Know Your Why. I've done a series on that. If you've never read it, if you never picked it up, you need to go pick it up. If you can't afford it, it's our gift to you for free. But the concern that I have is that most people have made a fatal mistake when it comes to your vocation. And that is that we argue that our identity equals our work. All you need to do to figure this one out is, men, you listen to me for a moment. Whenever you hear two men talking, here's how the conversation goes. Hey, Doc, what's up, man? What's up? Yeah, I'm good. What's your name, dog? What's your name? Then he's going to say, my name is so-and-so. You tell me the next question he asked him. Number two question. What do you do? You know why they asked him that? Because now we want to size you up to see if I'm more important than you are. Because we identify our identity with what we do. No, God just told you who you are. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen race. He just told you who you are. But you and I still have the tendency to identify ourselves based on what we do. And it is the number one sin of choice in America. The number one sin of choice in America is not all the other foolishness that we do. It is that we believe what we do defines who we are. And I'm going to show you the ramifications of that in a minute because it's staggering. But it starts with these three basic domains. Most of us, this is so important for you to get and so important for you to teach your kids this, but you got them to model it first. There are three domains that we live in, and most of us only care about one of them. Most of us in here, I would say 95% of us in here only care about one of these three domains. There are three of them. Three areas of vocation that I want to talk to you about today. Area number one is this one. Everybody say it with me. Individual, the individual domain. Individual domain says that I need to know my gifts and abilities. I need to know who I am. I need to know what God's called me to do. I need to know what my skills are. God, you need to tell me what those are so I can figure out what I must do with my life. Notice how many times the word I come up. What's our overall theme if we're going to be the kind of church God wants us to be? We must love God with all our hearts. Tell me the second one. And love our, as our. So when you come and you take work and you make work all about you, meaning the reason I go to work is for me. The reason I go to work is for my kids. The reason I go to work is all because of me. And you only look at work through the lens of what can it do for me, you are reminding the world that you're a baby Christian because only baby Christians live in one domain. There are two other domains that you haven't even considered yet, which means you're not putting the filter of loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. You're only thinking about yourself. Domain number two, one that you must consider if you call yourself trying to move towards spiritual maturity. And that is, say this one with me, that's not everybody. Come on, everybody. The institutional domain. The institutional domain realizes that we're not by ourselves and that we come and we're a part of an interlocking group of organizations that make up a city. And so when I say institutional, what I mean is if you work in the financial industry, if you work in the medical field, if you work in the legal field, if you work in the service industry, if you work in the artistry industry, whatever the industry is that you work in, you are a part of that domain. And here's what you should be doing. You should be asking and answering the question, how do we create for the common good of our city so our city and our institution, flourishes? You must ask the question. You're not just there for you. We just told you why you were there. To proclaim the excellences of God, the one who pulled you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If that is the case, then you cannot simply live at the individual level. You must now ask, how do I shape this institution for the glory of God? How do I produce things that will benefit all of mankind and not just me? Because my job is to love my neighbor as myself. So I cannot just think about me. I must think about what can I do as a part of this institution that's good and beneficial for everybody in the institution, not just me. But then there's a third domain. The third domain says this. Third domain says not only, say this one with me, not only But number three, you've got the civic domain that we've got to process. That is, you live in a city. And a part of the city that you live in is made up of all of these organizations. And God says, I want to make my name famous, not only in your life, but through your work in the institutions that you work in, and through your work again in the cities that you work in. So I want the city to flourish because I sent you on assignment in your institution. Too many of us are still thinking individualistically. Why do we think that way? Because we're creatures that are coming out of the Enlightenment, and now we're in the age of contradiction, and we cannot get this idea of, I need to be free. I want to do me. I need to be me. The reason you think that way without knowing it is because of the architects of the Enlightenment that beg themselves, how do I create a vision where it's all about me and what I can do and how I can be the perfect me? Remember, it's not all bad, but the dark side is really dark, which is why you can never look at it through the lens of the Enlightenment. You must look at it through the lens of love God with all your heart. Say the next one with me. And love. That is why. Next chart. Right bottom of your sheet. Next chart. It says this. That's why. What's the direction of our vocation? What's our vocation aiming at? What's our work aiming at? It's aiming at two things. You ought to love God with all your heart, which means when you go to work, there is something called Christian devotion that you must model. Your job is to make the name of Christ famous on your job. What's number two? Number two is you got to love your neighbors, which includes your enemies, as yourself. That means we're working for the common good of not only ourselves and our families, but everybody in the society. You must remember this. You're not only here for you. If that was the case, the moment you got saved, if you weren't going to declare and proclaim the excellences of God all over, then God should have taken you up to heaven. The reason he's left you here is not just for you and your little two kids. He left you here so that his name might be famous in every office in DFW because he sent you on assignment in that company. That's why he sent you here. And if you don't want to do that, you're just declaring to the world you're a babe in Christ, if you know him at all, and all you want to do is cry when you don't get your way, wah, because you want what you want and you don't get it. The problem with our culture today, in the church that is that we are intoxicated with ourselves and don't even see it because we love ourselves so much, we don't care about our neighbors, we only care about us. Preach, Pastor. Ladies and gentlemen, this is huge. It is a huge problem for the church. And if we don't unlock this, then don't talk about reaching the world for Christ. Don't talk about reaching your office for Christ. You'll never do it if you don't see the domains that he's calling you to live in. So let's talk about the sin issue, then we'll get to the text. Here's your sin issue that you and I struggle with. If you don't understand the gospel, you will never understand what God's calling you to do. So here it is. Creation. It all started with creation, right? God created work and he said it was good. Everything God created, he said, it is good. Everything he created, he said, it is good. Oh yeah, create that. It is good. I create that. It is good. Then something tragic happens called the fall. Now when the fall happens, you didn't just commit sin. Every part of you have been infected and affected by sin. This is huge. So if sin was blue, every thought, every mindset, all of it would be blue. All of you would be blue. Every time you open your mouth, it would be blue. Because sin has infected and affected all of who you are, which includes your job. So sin has affected why you go to work, what you do at work, and how you work. Sin has affected all of it. So if you're a gospel-believing, Jesus-loving, toting believer, then not only now are you a part of the fall, now God says, I want to redeem you. That means he wants to deal with the sin issue in your life. He wants to deal with a sin issue on your job. He wants to deal with how you view your job. He wants to redeem that. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit will renew your mind and remind you of his truth that you can now get to apply. But then he says, that's not where it stops. I now want you to be part of the restoration process on your job. I want you to create and restore it. And the problem with modern day Christians is that because they preach hell into you so much, you only think that you got saved to get spared from hell. But I'm telling you, God saved you to bring heaven to your job. So whatever the job that you're on, God says, I want you to go meet my representative there so you can declare and proclaim the excellences of God. This is so huge. That's why it matters what time you get to work, because you're there to declare the excellences of God on your job. That's why it matters how long you take for lunch, because you're there to declare the excellences of God. I'm walking down your avenue right now, ain't I? That's why you don't participate in the gossip and the politicizing of your job, because you're not there to join the gossip. You're there to declare the excellences of your God. That's why you're there. That's why when the boss decides that they're going to do some layoffs, you don't join the little... You're there to pray that every last one of them would get another job, but not just another job, a better job, so they can see what God was up to when they caused this one to lay you off, to set you up for the next one that you're going to have. You don't walk around like you have no faith. You don't walk around like you have no hope. You serve the God who created the dude, who run the whole company. And whenever he's ready to set you up again, he can do it anytime he wants. Come on, family. Why are we going on and walking around like we don't serve the God of the universe that put stars in the doggone sky? Come on, man. That's what we do. He's called you to be his representative on that job and restore that job to what he ultimately wants it to be. That's why you go to work. You don't just go to work to take care of your little two kids. You don't just go. The world's too big for that. It's not just your little old family. He wants you to make our cities flourish, because he sent you an assignment to that company. Well, let me show you the problem. Here it goes. The problem is this: when your identity equals your work, then you start worshiping your work. And many of you worship your work. You don't even realize it. It's so normal for you, you worship it, and you don't even know. You give praise to your job more than you give praise to your Lord. Let me show you how you do it. Watch this movement very carefully. What faith is supposed to do, it's supposed to be an insulation against work being an idol in your life. That's what faith is. Faith is supposed to say, I'm not going, this faith is a resource. God is the source. My work, excuse me, is a resource. God's the source. So they can take my work anytime. Just don't mess with my source. But when you know what your source, the problem is too many of you still think your job is your source. And God's like, no, don't get it twisted. I'm the one that allowed them to come up with the idea to have the job that you have. So don't praise them. Praise me, because I'm the one that woke you up this morning, sent you on your way, and gave you some product to sell to somebody else. That's why every idol is a good thing until it's turned into an ultimate thing. Here we go now. Watch this. This is so important for you to learn. Now, if your work equals your identity, let me show you how it will destroy you. If your work equals your identity, then success will go to your head. If your work equals your identity, then failure will go to your heart. You lose on both accounts if you make work your identity, which is what 90% of Americans have made their jobs. You've made, and watch this, in this new culture, you millennials, you're making you your God, because you're saying you think you've outsmarted the previous generation. Well, I ain't going to work for nobody. I'm going to do me. I'm just going to be my own brand, and I'm just going to do me. And when I do me, everybody's going to like me. So now you're not making the job God. You're making you your own God. So the more successful you are, the more you think, I know this was God's call on my life. This is what I needed to do. And look at how he's using me now. And the more success you have, the more it goes to your head. The more arrogant you come, listen to me, and the more arrogant you become, it feeds your soul. And all you want, say it with me, is more. And more never ends. But Pastor, how much is more? More than the person next to me. Because you always think somebody's above you that you can get to next. That's what success does to you. When you identify who you are, that's what you do. This is so very important. You must come up with a number that says, I can't even say this because some of you don't even know how to create. Anyways, what I want to say is that you should come up with a number and say, God, if I ever get there, that's enough. I don't need any. And that does not mean $1 billion, okay? Because some of you go, God, I promise you, Jesus, if you give me a bill, I just need one bill, Lord. Just one bill. After a bill, I don't need no more, God. Some of you don't even know how to come up with a realistic number. God, I need about, all right, maybe not a bill, 900 million. If I have 900 million, then I'm good. The second one is failure. This is huge. Because when you fail, now it goes to your heart. And now you think you ain't all that. Who told you that? The Bible says you're a chosen nation. You're a royal priesthood. You have been called out of the darkness into the light. Who told you you're a failure? No, here's what happened to you. The thing you're doing in this season, it didn't work out. No problem. God, what do you have for me next? You don't let the failure in that area define who you are. Who defines you is your source, and that's God. This is huge. The reason why men and women get into a, a midlife crisis. You know why you get in a midlife crisis? Because you thought you would have been somebody by now. And you didn't become the person that everybody thought. You wrote it in your high school yearbook. Yeah, I'm finna be the next nuclear physicist that comes up with. And then everybody said, yes. That's what he's. And so now, when it's your 40-year reunion, you be like, I ain't going. Why you ain't going? Why you ain't going, bro? What's wrong? Why you ain't going? Well, I'm a banker. I'm not the nuclear physicist that they thought I should be. Really? You letting some little people that don't care about you, what and rip, make you not go somewhere because you didn't fulfill their dreams for you? Get a life. Good grief. God's called you to way more than that. So therefore, don't struggle. But so that means when you turn 55 years old, here's what happens. Turn 55, and then now they're doing layoffs, and since you've been there so long, you're making too much money now, they said, well, it's cheaper to cut them. So let's do the first round of layoff and get all them out. Let's get some people who just got out of college, pay them a quarter of what we're paying you, plus your health insurance getting too high because you got all kind of drama. So get them off of there, and let's get them now so that we good. Listen, one community. Every 2 weeks, your company settles account with you. Every 2 weeks. Every 2 weeks, they pay you what they asked you to do for the last 2 weeks. Therefore, don't think they owe you nothing. They don't owe you nothing. But what you have done is you have sold a lie to yourself, telling yourself, well, you know what? I've been up here so late, all them nights. They better give me, if they ever let me go, they better give me like 8 years severance. I need like 8 years severance. And you be telling yourself that nonsense. So when they release you now you be like, I'm finna sue them. I'm gonna get my piece. They're gonna break me off some of this. Yeah, I'm gonna get mine. Hey. Every 2 weeks, they settle accounts with you. Every 2 weeks, somebody taught me that real early, and it changed my life. Every 2 weeks, they settle accounts with you. They don't owe you nothing. So every 2 weeks, you need to take something else off your desk and take it home as if this might be your last 2 weeks. Train yourself. You better preach. You better preach. I'm helping somebody today. I'm helping you. So that when they say to you, hey, bro, it's time to go. You say, listen, all I have is this one little thing. I'm good. But you set yourself up for failure because you don't save enough. Ooh, you don't save enough when you got it good. They give you a promotion and you spend your life to the promotion and the wage increase that they gave you so that when they're ready to tell you goodbye, you need them more than they need you. Now you're begging them, please. I come early every day. I go, and you look like a beggar instead of the man or woman of God that he's called you to be. No problem. I know my skills are valuable. I can't wait for the next organization to use my skills, and I'm going to do what God's called me to do up in this place so you can take your job. Thanks for the opportunity. Let me go bless somebody else with what God has given me. My God. My God. I'm trying to help you. I promise you, I'm trying to help you. Every two, look at your neighbor. I say, every 2 weeks, they clean the accounts. You settle it every 2 weeks. Ain't nobody owe you nothing. Preach, Pastor. Come on back again. I'm trying to get out before the next service comes so they have a better experience than you have in that parking lot. Here we go. Here, I'm trying. So don't egg me on too much. I'll stay a little longer, all right? Here we go. When it get good, you'll be like, yeah! Come on back. Y'all crazy. Here we go. Come on. Now, these four that I'm going to show you, I need you to take copious notes, and I need you to train somebody else in this next week. I really do. It is a theology of work that I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you how God wants you to view your job. And I'm trying to teach you the danger if you don't see it from God's perspective. I'm going to give you four things. If you don't do them, they will wreck your life. I want you to be a life coach to somebody this week with this chart. Come on. Let me show you what I mean. How does faith impact our vocation or jobs? Oh, Lord help us. It's our inner ballast. Without it, it destroys you. If you don't view your work through the lens that God and the gospel demands that you do, your work will destroy you. I promise you. Anybody know what a ballast? Let me show you what a ballast is. A ballast. This is what a ballast looks like. I wouldn't know about one if I didn't work at this church. Because every now and again, I got to fix a bulb. So what I found out, see all of these? They all got ballasts. You know what the ballast does? It regulates the electricity going to that bulb so that it doesn't have too much electricity going to the bulb and hence burn it out, or it doesn't have too little so it doesn't shine bright. What it does is it regulates how much goes so that you can. So sometimes I'll go be like, hey man, the bulb is out. So we go up there and change the bulb. Same problem. Ain't nothing happening. You know why? Because it ain't the bulb. It's the ballast. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Your job will ruin you and destroy you if you don't allow faith to do what it's supposed to do. Faith's job is to remind you that you are on assignment in that company. And when you go there, your number one assignment is to declare the excellences of your God. That's why you're there. You're not there to get money only. You're not there to add wealth. You're not there to pad your 401k. You're not, although all of those are important. But if that's all you're there for, it will burn you and destroy you like you've never been before. That is why he says you must walk into your job understanding your perspective, that I am there for the betterment and the good and the flourishing of everybody else in this organization and of everybody else in this industry. And I have been sent there on assignment by God to make sure that his name gets glorified and is made famous because he sent me to that company. Ladies and gentlemen, this is so very important. That is why when you go to your job and everybody else is doing the foolishness, you don't join them because you're supposed to be the light in that organization. That is why when everybody else is talking negatively about your boss, you don't join them. That's why when the new boss comes and they don't like him, you don't join them in the foolishness speaking against the person who's in authority. That's why you don't practice it at home so your kids can see it, so that when they don't like somebody, they talk bad about them. Your job is to declare and proclaim the excellences of the one who brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Number two says, not only will it destroy you, ooh, you need to teach your kids this one, but you need to model it first. Work is boring without your faith. What your faith does, how the gospel restores it, is it gives it dignity without which work is boring. Let's say you have a job, especially the simple jobs. Let's say you have a job that works at Kroger. and you're a floor sweeper at Kroger. Let's say that's what you do. If every day you don't have faith and you don't decide that, God, I'm going to see how I can restore this for your good and the benefit of the people, then you're just going to go to the job and clean. And when somebody make a man, and when somebody see you there and they want to give you a hard time, they just throw some trash on the ground. So you better sweep that up, boy. You better sweep that up, boy. Without faith, that will get on your nerves. Without faith, that would be boring. All your kids, when they get the first job, they're going to say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to work. And they'll go on. And you must remind them, you don't go to Kroger to work there to please the Kroger manager and to sweep floors. No, 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 no. That's not what you do. You go to Kroger on assignment by God to show what an impeccable floor looks like when a child of God is responsible for cleaning that floor. Shh. And when you go there, you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for the whole community. So the whole community can know this is how our community treats the Kroger that we all go in and buy food from. This is why when I go, no, I'm sweeping this floor and somebody drops something. I said, oh, I got that for you. Because my job is to keep this clean so people can realize that a child of God works here and is responsible for the immaculate nature of this floor. So that everybody flourishes when they come in. Now I have dignity when I go to work. And I'm not just a broom mover. I am a creature created by God to keep this place clean for the whole city and for the whole community. You better teach your kids that. That when they're flipping burgers, you're not just flipping burgers. You're providing nourishment for the community so that they can keep operating well for the glory of God. But before you teach your kids, you model it. Teach yourself that in the name of Jesus. Number three. Number three. I gotta go. This one. Without faith, work will corrupt you. It really will. Because our faith, when you go and work with the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center of your heart, it's our moral compass without which it corrupts you. This is so huge. I said earlier, that's why you go to work on time. Because you want to show them what a Christian does. That's why you don't take the pencil and take it home. That's why you don't do that. That's why you don't take the pen. Here's why. This is so huge. Because in our culture, that is now defines morality as you do whatever you think is best. That's what the culture says now. Hey, well, then, you know, this is right and wrong. No. You determine what's right and wrong. If it's not right to you, then don't do it. If it's right to you, then do it. Whoa. That's what the culture says. That's why you be like, I'm going to take a pencil, then I'm going to take a pen. Actually, I'm going to just take the computer. Let me just take that home. And listen, and you justify it. Well, I work real hard here, and they can afford this, so I'm going to take this. My kid needs some, so I'm just going to give my kid. They can use it. I'm taking this home because I got work at home to do, and really it's for your kid. So you just forgive it to your kid, that you can get some work done, and you don't have to pay for nothing. And you think you have deceived your employers. No, you haven't. What you've done is you've proven that you're not there to represent God, you're there to represent yourself. Which shows your immaturity, which shows why you're a crook. And it's only a matter, yeah, crook. That's right. Crook. You want me to prove it to you? You want me to prove it to you? Prove it to you. That's why somebody just got 14 days in prison. Because everybody else was doing it too. So since everybody else was paying to fudge the numbers, since everybody else was paying to get somebody to get skipped, so my kid can go to Ivy League school, and then let's just all do it. But here's what the culture will do to you. Don't ever forget this. Here's what the culture will do to you. They will agree with you that morality is defined by the individual, but then when you get busted, they will make headlines and say how wicked they all do it. How wicked you are. You must get the full weather of the law. Let's just give it to her. They're the same one that say, do what's right in your own eyes. But when you get caught, they say, you deserve it. Because they're going to make an example out of you. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't rip off your own company. Don't do it. This is why people get in trouble. Now I'm going to get on a path you're not going to like. You, Sididi, Collin Countyites. Which is why you don't just form pseudo companies to cheat the government out. But you're doing it because, well, it's not illegal. So let me just do it for the sake of doing it. So I can get away. If our president got away with it, then I should too. That's why they're making a name out of him. That's why they can't get his taxes yet. All I'm trying to suggest to you is faith must be the moral compass that says, that's enough, I'm all right. That's enough, I'm all right. That's enough, I'm all right. Don't let greed be the, you must have an inner valve that says, that's enough, it's okay. That's enough, it's okay. Which is why you should give all the time, by the way. Because when you give, it's the only way to tell yourself that it don't belong to you. And if you ever train yourself to make you think that it's all yours, be careful. It's only a matter of time. Because remember, you only got there because God allowed you to be there. He the same one that can take you down. Number four. Come on, I got to get out of here. Number four. Number four is hope. Or else work will master you and use you. It gives us hope without which work could master you and use you, which is what you got to be careful about. It will master you. Now, let's look at the passage and then let's keep going. Come on, I got to go. Let's look at the passage. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this and then I'm done. It says, he wants you to declare the excellences of God. That's what he wants you to do, declare the excellences of God. The problem with declaring the excellences, he says, this is who you are. This is your identity. You're chosen. You're a priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're people for his own possessions. Why did he do all that? What's the purpose for all that? So you can proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Now, the problem is we love to declare our own excellences. Pastor, what do you mean? You and I love to declare our own. You don't believe me, do you? That's why you walk around with Prada or Louis V or Gucci. Because you're trying to let everybody know, oh, I am here to declare. This ain't just any regular purse. Oh, no. We don't do regular. We north of the Trinity, we don't do regular. We do Louis V. And if you keep talking to me, I might tell you I've talked to Louis V. That's the problem. Because you care more about what people have said. That's why the ladies care about purse and shoes. The guys care about house and cars. So that's why your car is so decked out. Ain't nobody can come in there. And if they come in there, they got to wipe their shoes off, wipe their change their shoes. You got covers for them in your car. And it's not about you. It's about declaring his excellences. So if your car says more about you, and if your car that you worship speaks more volumes about you, and you're taking glory away from pointing it to Jesus, then we got a problem. We really do. And what you're telling yourself and everybody else is you're so immature that the stuff of this world is more important to God. No, don't get me wrong. Ain't nothing wrong with having a nice car. Let me help you out, though. But don't you ever worship that car. And when somebody hit it, don't get mad at them for hitting it. It's just a thing. Yeah, what you mean don't get mad for them? I wish they would hit my car. I wish they would. That might be an indication of the heart. Be careful. Here we go. Next verse. Come on, quick. Next verse. So here's what he says now. Now he says, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Next verse. Here we go. Verse 11 says that you, I urge you as aliens, don't get too comfortable on earth. Don't get too comfortable. You're just passing through. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Here's all he's trying to say. The devil wants you to be distracted with everything else except two things, which is what all the Bible is about. The glory of God and the souls of man. That's why he wants you to declare his excellency so more people can give him glory. And you need to know that the enemy's number one job is to let you get tied up in all kinds of fleshly desires so that it wages war against your soul, so your soul does not long for glorifying God and winning people to Christ. That's why all the devil does every day, all day, is get your soul tied up in stuff. He wants to get your soul tied. So he's hitting you all day long, giving you all kind of trials, all kind of situations, and he's trying to get you distracted, because if you ever get focused and get focused on giving God the glory and making his name famous, if you ever get focused on the fact that you're going to pray for everybody on your street, and I'm going to ask God, bless this community, bless my neighbor, bless their kids, bless their marriage, bless their situation, and you now start praying for everybody on your neighbor instead of complaining about why they don't take care of their grass and complaining about why they don't do what you want to do. Instead of doing that, how about praying that God will bring them to himself so he gets more glory? That's what your soul longs for, and the enemy knows it, so he's trying to distract you every way which, and gives you things that will get you mad and remind you that you love to cuss and remind you that you love the flesh and keep you distracted, which is why, ladies and gentlemen, the stuff you used to love, you can still love. It is a distraction away from what's important to God. This is too important. If you look, you ever wonder why so many Christians look just like the world and so many other religions, they call them crazy, weird people? You ever wonder? It's because in America, Christians look just like the rest of the world. There's no difference between us and them. Why? Because their souls are distracted and our souls are too. God says there are two things that matters in all of life, which is why you should spend all of your life doing it. Pouring his word in the life of people so that more people can give him glory. That's the only reason why you're here. He didn't save you so that you can walk around looking cute. He saved you so you can declare how cute he is and how great he is and why he needs glory. Can I get a witness from family? Lastly, five things we'll do. Did I finish all your blanks in them pages? I did, didn't I? Praise the Lord for today. Last page, then I'm done. Here we go. Five thoughts for us to imagine, church. These are the five things that will help shape who we are in the future. And don't miss these five things. They're really important. Number one, we ought to be marked, this church ought to be marked by multi-ethnicity. Listen. Black people can gather anywhere. All you need is play a little bit of music. Black people show up. White people gather anywhere. And that's easy to do. Maybe all you gotta do is play Old Town Road. White people gather anywhere. Indians gather everywhere. Anywhere. All you gotta do is play some cricket. All gather around. Asians gather anywhere. it's easy. You know why it's easy to do that? Because you don't need Jesus to do that. Anybody can gather. The reason we must be marked by multi-ethnicity, because if you're going to be diverse as a church, listen, somebody got to give up something. Either the black people are going to give up a little bit of the... Or the white people gonna give up spiky hair, guitar, skinny jeans, no socks. But you gotta give up something and sacrifice something for the greater good of the whole. What our culture needs to see is, why are we willing to give something up so that we can be unified and praise our Heavenly Father? That's what's going to happen. You're going to have to give it up in heaven. So why don't we start now for the glory of God and for the witness to our community? That's why it's important. But here's how you get there before you clap. That's why you have to invite somebody to your house and around your dining table that don't look like you. So don't clap if you're not willing to do it. That's a good idea. That's a good, great idea. Great, great idea. Good. Now this week, invite somebody that don't look like you. So if you're here and you're black, invite somebody white. If you're here and you're white, invite somebody Asian. If you're here and you're Asian, invite somebody that don't look like you. If you're in the Indian, anywhere you are, invite somebody that don't look like you. And just have a conversation. If not, we'll forever be the way we are. Number two, watch it. Let's go real quickly. We have to be pioneers in civility and building bridges to those who oppose us. Same thing. When you see people that vote Democrat and you're a Republican, you got to invite them over. You got to invite them over. Don't talk about politics. Talk about something else. And if you do talk about politics, don't let them sucker you in. Just say, that's an interesting idea. Never thought about it that way. Okay, cool. So what do you think about the game today? You think the boys are going to beat the Redskins? Oh, I think so. So then you change the subject and you have the conversation. But if we don't do it, if we don't do that, the gospel is a contact sport. Say it. The gospel is a contact sport. You got to be able to talk to them. So you got to talk to people that don't look like, if you're a Democrat, you got to go talk to a Trump-loving person. Praise the Lord for you. Yeah, go talk to one. They ain't crazy. Nah, not all of them. Just like not all Democrats. Just like, I got to go both ways real quick because y'all crazy. Anyway, let me move on. Next one. Number three. This is huge. This church, hey. This church must not be known for its buildings. We must be known for our generosity to our community. Let me say that again. We must make sure that people don't talk about how many buildings we got. Because the buildings with immature people means nothing. That enemy laughs. But the buildings who are on fire for God and who are for the common good of the community, no, that's a dangerous weapon. So here's what we need to do. We need to make sure every nonprofit around here that aligns with our vision, that we're generous toward them. I don't want you to clap for what I'm about to say. But everyone, so here's what we're going to do over the next, between now and the end of the year. We're going to give, don't tell me who the nonprofit is that you want us to give money to. I don't want to know. We already have them. Okay, good. Now let me set my statement. We're going to give $10,000 because we're 11 years old, to 11 nonprofits who are already on the front lines doing good for people who are poor in our community. We're just going to show up at their doors and say, here you go. You didn't do nothing. You didn't ask nothing for it. We just want to be a blessing to you because I said, don't clap, because we're trying to bless somebody else. And since they're doing a better job and have the resources and have the people in the communities, we don't need to go reinventing the wheel. Just bless them. No strings attached. You don't have to even tell us thank you. We just want you to know that we believe this is what Jesus would do. That's why we want to bless you with it. Now you can clap. Can I get a witness? One. Number four. Here we go. And by the way, just so you know, because some of y'all be like, he ain't going to do it. Every time we do it, we're not going to tell you when, because I don't want to tell them. I just want to surprise. We don't want our outreach pastor just going to show up and bless them. But don't tell us who we should do it. We got them already. We have over 50 partners already. So I'm good. Anyways, number four, we need to be committed to justice in our society. This goes two ways. Proactively, we need to raise kids that honor those in authority. Proactively. And then reactively, when we see injustice done in our court system and with our police officers and with our school system, we need to be the first to step up, which is why we have partners with law enforcement and the courthouse to make sure that if we think they're doing something that is unjust, we'll be the first to represent it. And then number five, we'll be committed to being sexually countercultural and committed to the sanctity of life. Two things. One, sanctity of life. Those who love, we're pro-life, all that. Your first response oftentimes is anger. And I want you to switch it to brokenness. Brokenness means it will lead you to a solution that has not yet been created. Anger creates distance. I want brokenness to drive you, not anger. And then number two, the sexually countercultural. All this means is, listen, this is huge. Purity, I've told you this already, paves the way to clarity. So here's what that means. The clearer you are, the more pure you are in your sexual mindset, then the better decisions you make. This is huge. the more impure you are, the more you make poor decisions, which have far-reaching consequences. And we need to raise up every student in that ministry, every kid in there, and every adult to know that the reason you want to do it God's way is because when you're pure in your orientation, you make more God-honoring decisions. Father, people are no longer coming to the church. The church is no longer looking out for them. Will you help this body of believers not only to be looking out, but help us now to go in every office in all of DFW and be your representatives on that job that declares and proclaims the excellences that you brought us out of darkness and placed us into your marvelous light. Release us, unleash us as we go into our organizations tomorrow with a renewed theology of work so that now we can represent you as you take over DFW for your glory and your honor. The movement will not be done in this church house. The movement will start when each one of us go shine the light of Christ bright in every nook and in every area all over DFW. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. I want you to stay right there. Let me remind you of two things. If you want to take JJ home, you can get some of his product right outside, right after. If you want somebody to pray with you, just come on up after we dismiss and you can have somebody pray with you. Ladies, we'll see you on Wednesday. Singles, young adults, we'll see you on Friday. Now, listen, one more thing. You cannot, if your section is not illuminated, I don't want you to move until your section is illuminated. Here's what I want you to do. Get to know your neighbor and get to love them. Is that all right, everybody? Take a look at the screens. You'll see when your section's illuminated. Talk to somebody beside you. God graciously blessed you with them. Take a look. Let's go.